Once again, welcome this morning. Thankful that you're here. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7. And as we look in the scriptures today, we're going to continue with our series on the door. If you've seen the tracks that we have back there on the welcoming table, you're going to notice that I'm jumping around. I know someone had asked if I was going in order as it was in that track. And I come to the realization that I was not going in order. So if you're following along in that track, I'm jumping around a little bit. But we've been talking about significant doors that we find throughout Scripture that gives us ideas of that what Jesus is leading us to and trying to draw us to Himself. And in the process of that, we see many doors in the Scriptures that God uses as examples that He opens the way to eternal life. Now, when we get into Matthew chapter 7, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, starts in chapter 5. And as it carries through, he's giving teaching and instructing to the people that are there. He's actually teaching his disciples as well, but many are hearing of the teachings that are going on. And so in his teaching, he's trying to show that there is a differentiation between those that are the religious leaders that are kind of leading in their own way, and then what Jesus is presenting as the one founded truth. And so as he begins to lay out before them, he is giving them examples, even here in Matthew chapter 7. And as he says that he is encouraging his people to come in prayer, to be asking and seeking and knocking. There's many times in Scripture that the God reminds us that we should be seeking him. But one of the problems is that within our human nature, we're seeking ourselves and what it is that we want. It's not natural for our flesh to seek what God wants, because that comes at a cost, doesn't it? It comes at a cost of our physical desires. It comes at a cost of our physical wants. But yet we see that he lays out before them that there are two ways for us to travel in life. Now, when we look at the narrow way and the broad way that we're going to look at in this, it's referring to how that we walk in our lives, right? It's giving us a metaphor, if you will, an example of that we can compare to, as Jesus would teach in many ways. But there is one thing that we do need to consider as we look at the Scriptures, is that when we live life, there's only one life to live, right? And the paths that he gives us as an example here, that there's two paths, but we can only travel one at a time. We can't travel both. And both paths will lead to an eternal destination. But whatever path it is that we are on will lead to a predetermined destination. And that's what God is warning us about, is how is it that we can know that we're on our way to heaven? How is it that we can know that we are on the right path that's going to lead us to the eternal life, the hope, and the joy that we're seeking and looking for? Well, in Matthew chapter 7, begin with verse 13. Let's read our text, and then we'll begin to continue in the preaching of the word. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leadeth to life, and there are few who will find it. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, we humbly bow before you in the reading of your word. Lord, we just pray that your spirit will guide us in the understanding of your word, the convicting of your word, but then also that we would respond to the promises of your word, to find the forgiveness of sin, the eternal life that you offer. And Lord, we just pray that we would be found walking the right path, the path that you have already walked before us as an example to lead us and to guide us. Lord, I pray that each one will be following you in obedience to your word, that they'll receive the eternal life that only you can give. Lord, thank you for loving us. May you bless us as we continue to find the courage to follow after you and to strengthen us for the challenges that lay ahead. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The broad way and the narrow way. For many of you, it's probably a lesson that you've heard in Sunday school, even as a young child, an example that he gives. You know, decisions come each and every day, don't they? Decisions of, do we go here? Do we go there? Do we make this decision? And where is this all going to lead? We want to know what the outcome is. You know, we even have GPS to give us the direction that we want to get to the right location. Do they always work every time? Not always, do they? I can remember Don and I, we went on a trip and we had drove about 4 hours. And, you know, at this point, we were tired of being in the car. And it's like, let's go somewhere and eat. We're hungry. We're famished here. And so she likes to get on Groupon and see if she can get a good deal. And she found one and said, hey, there's this restaurant that has got some good food. And so here's a location. So she goes through the app and gives the location. And here we go. We're on Google Maps. Woo! We're on our way. We drive for about 45 minutes and we get to a location that is a store that is empty in an empty parking lot. And I'm like, uh-oh, this is not good. I was not a happy camper. I would like to tell you I was very pastoral. I was not. I lost my mind. We've been in the car for 4 hours. I'm sick of driving. I'm tired. I'm hungry. And this dumb thing leads me to the wrong place. Can you relate? Am I the only one that gets mad and yells at the GPS? I even yell at mine. Dawn tells me it doesn't help, but it helps me. It's either you or the GPS. I'm going to yell at the GPS. It gets messy. Well, we finally figure out something got wrong in the translation in the app that was there. And so we type in the address and we go off to another location and we finally find it. I don't know about you, but if I set out on a journey, I want to know that I'm going to get there. And so now, my poor wife, every time she punches something into the GPS, I'm like, I want to see that. And I flip to the bottom and I look at the actual address to make sure it's right. Aggravates her to death. Well, that's the price of living with me. Aren't you all glad you don't have to endure that? You can say amen. That may be the most spiritual moment we've had this morning. When we look at where it is that we're going to end up, I want to ask you something. How much more terrifying would it be that we find out that we've walked our entire lives and we come to a destination that we wanted to desperately avoid? It's not as humorous, is it? It should be terrifying if we're not sure. Amen? But God's word gives us the understanding that we might know. In 1 John 5, he says, these things have been written so that you might know that you have eternal life. You don't have to hope. Well, I guess I hope it's okay. I hope it's right. But we can know. Going to the restaurant, we may have a chance to hope that we get there. But when it comes to our lives, we want to be sure. Amen? And so he lays out these ways. So how is it that we know that we're walking? When we look at my first point here, we got two entrances. He gives us two ways. There's a broad way, there's a narrow way. And he describes them. He says, you know, the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, but there will be many that will go in by it. But because a narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there will be few who find it. He's describing life in itself, that as we walk this life, the broad way represents the world and the way that leads to destruction. That is walking in our sinfulness. It's walking in the worldly ways. Ways that are contrary to God's teaching and a contrary to his law. And it begins to describe it as that there's very little that we have to do to be on this path. In fact, if we see the theology of Scripture, is that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have been born into sin, and because of that sin that is personal in our own nature and is hereditary through the sin of Adam, because of that sin, we're on that broad path. There's really nothing that we have to do, but we're walking that path that leads to destruction. It's an easy path. It's described as one that's easily found, it's easily followed, and it takes very little to commit to it. But the narrow way is just the opposite, isn't it? It's hard to find. It's even difficult to enter into it. It says that many will be going in the wide and broad way, but yet the narrow way, there's only going to be a few that will find it. That's interesting, isn't it? When he uses the phrase, enter by the narrow gate, it's being worded as though it's barely wide enough for even one to enter in. I want to ask you something. Are you, some of you guys, the same way as I am? When you're carrying in groceries, you want to get possibly every possible bag that you can? I tell you, I don't know who invented the plastic t-shirt bag, but man, I'm telling you what, I like to pat him on the back. That's the greatest thing. I can almost carry in an entire trunk full of groceries because I just keep hooking my fingers in those loops. Are you with me? Yeah, man, carry it all in one shot. But here's what's funny. I got my hands full. I'm bulging out both sides, and I get to the door, and it's like, oh, how am I going to open a door? Well, usually Dawn's there. She'll open the door, and then it's like, I can't hardly walk through. I'm like, how are we going to get this in here? Are you with me? Oh, we want to take it all. I'm just about as bad when I pack when we go on vacation. I'm a Boy Scout at heart. Never been in Boy Scouts, but I want to take everything that I could possibly need. And then if we don't need it, you know, I'm even like, you know, if there's an apocalypse at the time we're out, I've got everything prepared. Got a tent, got a sleeping bag. You know, we can stay warm even though it's summer. I got hot packs in the back of the car. I just tend to take too much. My kids used to tease me that I make lists to pack with. But I always tease them, but we never forgot anything because we had lists for our list. Well, you know, when we enter in to follow the Lord Jesus, we have a tendency that we want to take everything with us, don't we? We want to take our way. We want to do it our way. We want our own rules. We want our own truth. But there's the problem in lies that in a narrow gate, we can only enter in to ourselves. And of ourselves, it has to be a humility that we surrender all of our natural inclinations. We surrender our passions and our dreams, and we replace it for what God has for us. That is difficult, isn't it? It is a transition that is not easy. In Luke chapter 13, verse 23, the Lord reminds us, "Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved?" What do you think about this? As the disciples are following Jesus, they're trying to present the gospel message. They're presenting the teachings of Christ. In fact, even at the time of Jesus, that he was teaching, there were many disciples that were following him. And as his teachings begin to get deeper in the truths of God's word, requiring the people to surrender their lives to him, many were just finally to the point and said, this is just too difficult to follow and obey. And they stopped following Jesus. It required too much. And they gave up and even turned to the disciples and said, will you also go? And Peter says, where else can we go? Who else has the words of life? You're the only one. It become too difficult. And so as they begin to try to reach people, the disciples begin to realize that are there few that are going to be saved? Is this ever going to open up that people realize the need and the necessity? Well, then Jesus answered, he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. How sad that is. It's not that Jesus does not want us to enter, but is it the decision of the individual to give it all up in order to follow the Lord Jesus. Remember, there was a rich man that came to Jesus one day. And he says, good master, what must I do to have eternal life or enter into the kingdom? And Jesus says, follow all the law. And so he said, I've followed the law since I was a child. And so he was confident of that. And then Jesus struck to the very heart of the matter. He says, now go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and then come follow me. And the scripture says, a young man went away sorrowful because he had many riches. He had great riches and he wasn't willing to give that up. How sad that it is that many will come to the very threshold of eternity and decide to turn away. That's why the scripture describes the narrow way as being difficult to enter in. And many will not. Many want the blessings of heaven without the journey. Many want to be a Christian but never really follow Jesus and obey him. Many want to obtain life that Christ offers but never really wanting to strive to receive it. So how do we enter in? How do we know that we're on that path? In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he tells us to repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I want you to think about this for a moment as we look at this verse. When it says repent, it means it is a changing of heart, a changing of mind. We change our thinking. So when we look at our sin, sometimes we think that, well, you know, everybody sins, and, you know, mine's not that bad. It's not like I've killed somebody just this yesterday or anything. And so mine's not as bad as this individual. And so we begin to try to justify. Sometimes we look at our own sin and we say that, well, you know, I've always had that difficulty and, you know, God loves me anyway. But yet the reality is that we understand that sin is what took Jesus to the cross. It was our sin that took him, that he had to suffer and die on the cross for our sin to pay our sin debt. And so then when we look at sin through the eyes of Jesus, we begin to realize that sin has come at great cost. And it will come at great cost. But when we come to the Lord Jesus, we realize that our sin is what's destroying us. And we begin to realize that we've got to put this away. So that repent means that we are changing our mind. We grow heartbroken over our sin. What does converted mean? Not only are we repenting, but then we're converted. Converted means to turn to. This is to turn to worship, turn to love, turn to obedience to God. It also refers to the word of meaning as a turn back to. Now think of this for a moment. When we're living in sin and we're separated from God, we're walking away from Him. All those things that are sinful against His law and His will and His word, we're walking away from God's word, away from God's truth, and we're walking away from Him. And so at a point of salvation, at a point of repentance, we realize we're walking away. We're going in the wrong direction. We must turn around and go back the other way. And so think of these two paths, if you will. They both lead in opposite directions. Too often people want to think that, well, you know, we're all walking the same path and it's all going the same way. I've heard that phrase and comment over and over. Can I tell you that it is not true? The Bible clearly points out that there are two paths. And they both do not lead in the same direction. They do not end up in the same place. They do not bring about the same joy. They do not bring about the same life and salvation. One takes it, one gives it. Are you with me? It really is that simple. Life is complicated. We are complicated. Life is messy. I'm not going to speak for you, but I'm messy. We are messy because we are weak in our flesh, but Jesus is not. Jesus is strong. He is consistent. He is true. He is holy. He is perfect. And so the path that He is leading us in is true and holy and perfect. We're not, but He is. And He's leading us to that place that He may grow us and strengthen us. Amen? Life's decisions. There's a lot of decisions, aren't there? How many of you remember that when you were younger and you were a kid at home, the biggest decisions you had to make was, do I want pepperoni pizza or do I want cheese pizza? Or maybe is it, do I wear my blue jeans today or do I wear my shorts today? Decisions were simple, weren't they? Now in life, we face difficult situations, don't we? Sometimes we have to stop and think, do we take cancer treatment? Or do we just stop and take what little time we have left? Do we go here? Do we go there? We have difficult decisions to make now, don't we? Mark chapter 1, verse 16. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. These men were called to a time of decision, weren't they? Now, I personally think that there was a lot that was working in this. I think the Spirit is working in these men before Jesus ever got there. I know that there was evidence that God was working in them so that when Jesus came, they were prepared and ready to follow. Folks, we must prepare. Often we want God to call us. We want God to give us purpose in ministry or to walk closer with Him. Can I impress upon you is that God called men that were in their daily routines. And when I say men, I mean men and women in our situation today. He calls them that are already busy. Sometimes we sit back and think that, well, God doesn't really have anything for me to do. If you're a child of God, there is something for you to do. And that is to go to share the gospel, to come and worship, and to glorify him and to pour into the lives of others. But he calls them to follow me. Here's something that I want us to notice is that the narrow way requires action. It requires for us to respond. They committed their lives. In fact, they left their livelihood. In fact, the scripture simply says that they immediately left their nets and followed him. Now, this is something that's a challenge to realize that they left their job. Now, where's the next check going to come in? Well, they had ways of providing. But Jesus says, I'm calling you to commit it all. And when we follow the Lord Jesus, we go into the narrow way. As I use the example of carrying in all those groceries, sometimes we want to take too many things. But when we decide to take the narrow path, we leave behind a pile of things, of worldly things, of physical things that were so much more important. And we find out that when we follow Jesus, he is the greatest of importance of all of our lives and our purpose. The example of the disciples following him is a perfect example of us walking that narrow way. Here's something to consider is that when we learn from Jesus, we see that they are following him, and he was on the move. He was always obeying the Father. He was healing. He was doing ministry. He was teaching the word. That should be the posture of every believer today. We should be following. We should be active. We should be in constant movement, following and seeking him. That's why the scripture uses the word over and over to seek. They were looking for that next step to follow him. We're looking for that next conviction that he's drawing us closer. He's looking for something else that we can set aside, lay it down that we might continue to follow him. You know, we went to a New Life Evangelistic Center, and they were celebrating 50 years in ministry. And, you know, we've had Brother Chris Aaron come and present to us, and we had Brother Larry Rice visit with us that one Sunday as well. It's kind of exciting to see and be a part of a ministry that and seeing the testimony and the individuals that have been touched by that ministry and God's Word. But to listen to Brother Larry, he reminds us over and over is that in order to survive ministry and to survive all the demands that come upon that, he had to seek the Lord daily in prayer. And you know, sometimes when we look at ministry, we think that, oh, there's some grand thing that we have to do. There's some grand thing that those that are in ministry, they're doing something that nobody else can do. When in reality, it's the constant seeking of following the Lord one step at a time. But the reality is to survive that is to constantly seek the Lord's face on a daily basis. And as Brother Larry had shared that, he reminds us that you got to seek the Lord on a daily basis. The only way to get by, but more than that, the only way that we can successfully reach those that are lost. The path requires a great deal of us, doesn't it? The narrow way does. But unfortunately, many will choose the broad way. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. That's scary, isn't it? There will be many that are on the broad path that will have every good intention and feel as though they've done everything right, but yet they never looked at the truth of God's word, never accepted the truth of God's word. So let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I want you to think of this for a moment. We've been comparing the broad way and the narrow way. The broad way, we can bring everything and anything that we want to. There are no restrictions. There is no demand. But in the narrow way, we have an understanding. He's laying out here in 1 John. In fact, the epistle of 1 John is really laid out for the whole purpose is that if you claim to be a child of God, these are the evidences that you will see in your life so that you might know that you have eternal life. So that you can have that confidence and know that I'm on the right path. And we begin to find and realize that it's not just feeling, it's not emotion, it's not things that make us all excited. But yet, what is happening is that we begin to realize is that Jesus says, look, if you have the Son, meaning Jesus, then you have life. If you don't have Jesus, then you don't have life. Now, when he refers to the word life, he's referring to heaven. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about having an eternal home in heaven. That's what he's talking about. So some of them think that, well, maybe, you know, one person will think it's this kind of life, or maybe they think it's this kind of life. But he's very distinct in what he's talking about. He's talking about the eternal life. So if we truly are a child of God, then we're going to be walking a life with Christ, in Christ, and through him. And we're going to be doing all this for him. You know, it almost sounds like scripture. Romans chapter 11, the very last verse. For all things are for him, to him, and through him. Why? Because we're walking a path that is found only in him. We are walking a path that is following him every step of the way. But here's something that's interesting in 1 John. When he says that he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Everything that we want, everything that we need, is found in Christ. So you remember, as I give you the example, is that the very opening of that narrow way is a big pile of all of those worldly things and ideas and passions that we had that were not according to God's word, that we left behind in order to enter into this narrow way. Now that as we walk this path, God doesn't leave us empty-handed. We think, well, Lord, we left everything. The disciples, they left their fishing nets. They left their wealth. They left their jobs. They left everything behind. In fact, the disciples even said, we've left family and everything. We've left everything to follow you. So what does he do? He gives us himself. He gives us himself. That's why he says, if you have the Son, you have life. You have everything that you need. But when we begin to look at the world as a child of God, to find fulfillment in this world, that's why you're disappointed over and over. Because once you've got a taste of the Lord Jesus and you try to return back to those dead things, then you begin to realize there's nothing here for me. I can remember a friend of mine that when he came to the Lord Jesus, he came back and he says, this is terrible. He said, I followed the Lord Jesus and I thought everything was going to be great. He says, now I go back to some of those bad habits that I do, and I feel horrible about it. It doesn't satisfy me. It's the most miserable thing that I've ever seen before, but yet now I have to follow Jesus, because now that I know him, everything that I used to have enjoyment is, I don't want it anymore. I don't want anything to do with it. Now that's a true commitment to follow the Lord, folks. Sometimes it's perplexing of why are these things happening? Because Jesus has brought life to a heart that was dead. We are in the process of obtaining Christ in a greater proportions as we've walked this narrow path. My last point, we must choose. Have you ever seen somebody at a fast food restaurant and they stand staring at the menu forever? If you have a hard time choosing what you want on that menu? Oh, there's some of my favorite restaurants I go to, and we're talking 4 or 5 pages of items on a menu. That's just almost too much. It's like, I can't decide. I can't decide. Making a decision. And it's even harder when you got somebody pushing you, don't you? Well, I can't decide what I want. Well, hurry up. There's people waiting on us. We need to get going. Well, that makes it even worse, doesn't it? I know the pressure can be hard at times, but I want to challenge you today. Because of God's word, we need to make a choice. Amen? Eternity is on its way. The Lord Jesus said he's coming back. And we have no guarantee of tomorrow, so we must choose a path. While there's only 2 paths, you can only travel one. Where there are 2 choices, only one will lead to heaven. We all have one life to live, and we can only live it one time. Amen? And a failure to make a decision is, in fact, a decision in and of itself. It is the rejection of the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 26, we see that when Paul stood before King Agrippa, they were sending him to Rome. And he was appealing to go to Caesar because he couldn't seem to get a clear ruling. Many of the Jews had thrown him in jail for preaching the gospel, and he's trying to be freed from jail. And so he appeals to Caesar, which is kind of like our Supreme Court. And on his way, he stood before two governors, and Agrippa was standing before him. Now, Agrippa had a great understanding of the Jewish law. And as Paul began to preach Christ, he was going through the law. And he did such an effective presentation of the gospel. Paul even approached Agrippa and says, "You know what the prophets have said, and you know that this is the Christ, this is the Messiah that they've been looking for." And Agrippa's response was, "You almost persuaded me to become a Christian." Probably the saddest phrase in Scripture that we can see. "You've almost convinced me, but I'm not going to believe." How sad that is. And some would think that, well, did he really just reject Jesus? He refused to make that choice, and he remained on the path that he was already on. Are you with me? There has to be a decision. And in fact, child of God, when you choose to follow the Lord Jesus, it's going to cost you something. It will cost us everything. Amen? It cost Jesus everything to go to the cross to bring salvation for you and me. Then can I ask you, why should it not cost you and I everything to follow him? When in reality, what we give up is only temporary things, and we gain eternal life. There is no middle ground. There is no secondary or third path. There is no plan B. God simply says, either you're walking toward me or you're walking away from me. And a decision must be made. He is that only one. He's the only one that leads to life. He told Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." And so when he talks about that narrow path, he's talking about following the Lord Jesus, trusting in his promises, trusting that his death upon the cross is a payment for our sin, and there's nothing else that we need. We cannot work our way to heaven, but only by the blood of Jesus and by his sacrifice can we enter into eternal life. Jude chapter 1, verse 20. Believers, I'm going to put this on you. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Church, if we truly believe that we're on that narrow path, we need to be actively drawing others to follow that path, to follow the Lord Jesus, and to find eternal life. The need is great, amen? There's always going to be a greater need than we have the workers to provide. So what a shame that it is that workers understand the need and decide not to work. How sad that it is that many know that there are many that do not follow the Lord Jesus and do not have the words of life and are headed for eternal separation from God forever and ever in a place called hell. Are we not heartbroken for those that are lost? We should be. We should be. Because many will enter therein. You know, some would look at the scripture and say, well, the Bible says right here that many that will follow the wide and broad way, there's many that are going to follow it. But there's only a few of us that are going to be following the narrow way. So what's the point? We can never outnumber them. Folks, we're not trying to outnumber them in a football game. We're trying to see the necessity and the need and the desperate need of those around us. Amen? We should understand and hear this as a call to the charge. Because we even ourselves are walking a path looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I want you to give a thought for a moment today. Are you in a time of decision today? Are you trying to consider the path that you're on? Do you have confidence that you know that you're following the path that's going to lead you to the Lord Jesus, lead you to eternal life, lead you to an eternal place of rest in Him? Do you have that confidence today? If you don't, can I invite you that even after we dismiss and leave from this place, that you can come and talk with me and I'll be glad to share with you and show you in God's Word exactly how that you can know that you're on that right path that leads to heaven. You might be looking around and thinking that, well, everybody else, they're living right, they're doing right. But you know what? The scripture reminds us, even as God's children, we are desperately seeking the Lord Jesus and wanting to draw closer to Him. I want to ask you, child of God, are you walking that path or are you taking a nap? Are you growing vibrantly and looking for the next step to take in a faithfulness to the Lord and drawing closer to Him? Or have you kind of sit back in the easy chair and say, hey, go ahead, when something exciting happens, come back and get me in the golf cart and take me there. Too often in God's people, we're looking for the excitement, the joy, but yet we're not willing to pick up the tools that are necessary for others to come to know Christ. Sometimes we think that we want to find the leisure and the relaxing. Folks, that doesn't come until we enter into heaven. We have a job to do. We've been left with a responsibility. And that responsibility is to follow the same steps that Jesus took. He never tired of reaching the lost. He never tired of healing. He never tired of reaching those that were hurting and suffering. Too often we're looking around for someone else to do the job. My friend, as a child of God, we are called to reach the lost. Don't look around for someone else. He's called you. Come follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Did you get that? He didn't say, you got to go do this and you got to go do that, but you follow me and I'll show you. That's what we call discipleship. That's what we call discipleship. We get together. We do ministry together. People learn how to do ministry from those that are experienced and have grown in it. And then they go out and they do ministry. And as they grow, they begin to teach others. It's a path of action. Are you acting or you become complacent? Where are you today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy and the reading of your word, the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray if there's someone who does not know you today, that they will reach out and look for guidance. Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for providing all that we need to have eternal life. But Lord, I pray as your church that you would stir our hearts, give us a strength, give us the confidence in following you, that we'll be ready to share the words of life. Lord, I know that each and every one of us, we struggle. We're nothing perfect to look at. But Lord, you've chosen to use broken vessels to share a message of life. And so, Lord, I just pray you do a work in every heart that is here today. Help us not to be satisfied with the status quo anymore, but stir our hearts onto faithfulness. Stir our hearts enough that it will lead to action that will truly follow you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.